Well, Hartz, I want to thank you once again for joining us today here on Challenge. And before we get into today's message, which is entitled The Early Years and the Sermon on the Mount, Part 2, I want to once again bring you Bob Bueller, Captain, United States Coast Guard, retired. As I've told you in recent weeks, Bob was the Deputy Sector Commander in New Orleans and served as the operational commander of all surface search and rescue operations in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina. This storm pretty well devastated New Orleans. And Bob Mueller, Captain Mueller, in the United States Coast Guard, he and his men were responsible for the rescuing of some 26,000 people. And as he says in his own testimony, by the grace of God, no one was hurt. None of the crew that was doing the rescuing, none of those who were being rescued. They were taking boats up alongside the buildings where people had to be rescued and bringing them down two and three stories on little rickety kind of ladders, but nobody got hurt. God breathed on the operation, and Bob Mueller gives God all the honor and the glory and the praise. I've known Bob for some years. He was a part of our study group in New Orleans when I was going over there weekly and continues to support Challenge. He just returned from a trip to the Philippines. This is his second time. 4 years ago, he went over to evaluate the work for me, and he went again, just came back. And I've been bringing you a series of reports of what he saw because I want you to know how your money is spent in the Philippines. Understand this. Not one penny of any dollar we receive for our missions ministry comes to me or anybody on staff. Not one penny. Every single solitary penny you send goes directly to the field into our missions ministry. So here's another report from Bob. He returned about 3 or 4 weeks ago from another recent trip over there, and I want you to hear his report. Today, he's reporting once again on his recent trip to the Philippines. Bob?
Hello, Pastor Bob. I want to talk about the church of Babani Arito. We left Timor and we hiked down the mountain. We hiked down a different way from where we went up because we were meeting the vehicle on the far side of the mountain. So we hiked down and down and down. It was a magnificent hike through the jungle. In this case, surrounded by lush green forest the entire way. As we hiked down the footpath, we heard a motorbike getting close. Then two of them. Then we found two Challenge pastors going to different churches in different directions along the jungle path. So Mobile and MJ here, we had four pastors together, and we kind of had a jungle staff meeting. After smiles and hugs and shaking hands all around, they departed, and we kept walking down. We arrived on the truck at the truck, and then it was a drive on slightly larger mountain pass, not roads at all, just mountain pass, and another hike to Christ Chosen Generation Church with Pastor Sonny Sorrento. The hike was interesting. We had to cross a bamboo bridge. Now, this bridge was large bamboo poles lashed together as a footpath, about 12 to 18 inches wide. And it was kind of wobbly back and forth. And there were other bamboo poles that served as handrails on each side, with a large water buffalo standing guard. It was an interesting bridge. And then we hiked some more and finally reached the church. This outreach church is supported by Challenge. This is a new outreach, and Pastor Marvell hasn't been here before. It's a nice bamboo chapel far from any road. The sides are bamboo, kind of slats. The floor is cracked mud, and there are homemade benches around the edges of the walls. The construction for the roof is a metal roof over bamboo poles. The whole chapel is nicely finished and decorated with a very colorful pink and baby blue print cloth behind the podium, which itself has a white cloth over it. There's a homemade table with a very colorful rose print cloth just in front. This church has a very good vibe. Pastor Sonny has been here for a year, and he has services every Saturday. This area is owned by a Philippine Army general, and he brought what is now the local population over from an island south of Mindanao. He allows Pastor Sonny to preach here, and people are getting saved. They've even built a baptismal pool by the chapel. out of concrete block, and it's lined with tile and filled from a mountain stream. When Pastor Sonny first came here, the people would run and hide. They'd been visited by Jehovah's Witnesses and other cults, and they thought he was the same. But after a year, they decided to listen to him, and after a short time, they believed the gospel and gave their lives to Jesus and were baptized. Now the church is growing, and they're spreading the word. This is a very, very picturesque little church. Aside your bamboo poles that kind of angle out from the bottom to the top, the tin roof is held by larger poles. The benches along the sides are built by hand. It's just a nice place. And the baptismal pool was very impressive. I hadn't seen that before. They don't have a mountain stream local big enough to baptize in, which is what the other churches do. So they use this pool to baptize in. And that concludes this one, Pastor Bob.
Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of declaring the Word of God. I want to thank you for the privilege of teaching the Word of God. But Father, I want to thank you for the cross. I want to thank you for the price that Christ paid on the cross, that we might be born again, that we might become the children of God, and that we might be, if you will, Heavenly Father, empowered, enabled to develop the attributes of Christ, to live that which is pleasing in your sight. We thank you that by being born again, we have already found favor in your sight. And now, Holy Spirit, I ask you to anoint me to teach this in such a way that the Word of God will become clear to these who are listening. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said amen and amen. There's no one who doesn't want to have favor with God. Be in favor with God, one needs to be Christ-like. And to be Christ-like is to find favor with God. Every citizen in the kingdom of heaven is an adopted member of the family of God. How does one become adopted into the family of God? By being born again. Now, Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, teaches us those characteristics that are to be found in those of us who will be citizens of the kingdom of God, who are citizens of the kingdom of God, and who will be the citizens, if you will, of the new heavens and the new earth. And those who are citizens in the kingdom of God are only such because of the love of God, the mercy of God, and the grace of God. So as we come to this part of the Sermon on the Mount, the last part of the Sermon on the Mount, we start with the idea that God is merciful. God is merciful. What does merciful mean? Well, if we go to Thayer's Greek lexicon, let's take it right out of there, shall we? To extend mercy, now this is merciful defined. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Merciful defined means to extend mercy, kindness, or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them. Now that's from Thayer's Greek lexicon. Listen to it again. We're defining merciful. To be merciful is to extend mercy, to extend kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them. Isn't that what God did for us? Isn't that exactly what God did for us? He extended mercy, kindness, goodwill towards those of us who were just miserable and afflicted as sinners. And all of this was joined with a desire to relieve them, and he provided that relief in Jesus Christ on the cross. We go on defining mercy. It is, quote, to spare, to console, to give assistance, and to relieve the afflicted, to bring help to the wretched, and especially of God granting even to the unworthy favor, benefits, opportunities, and particularly salvation by Christ. Now, those are the definitions by scholars as to the word, Greek scholars, as to the word merciful. It includes all of that. It includes to extend mercy, kindness, or goodwill towards those who are miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them. It carries the idea of to spare, to console, to give assistance, and to relieve the afflicted, to bring help to the wretched, and especially God granting even to the unworthy, which all of us were, God granting even to the unworthy favor, benefits, opportunities, and particularly salvation by Christ. Those of us who have been born again understand most clearly that we're not worthy of one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. We're not worthy to have been born again. We're not worthy of the love of God. We're not worthy of His mercy and His grace. We're not worthy to be adopted into His family. We're not worthy to be citizens of the kingdom of God. And yet, God in His love, God in His grace, and God in His mercy provided the means by which we could be reconciled to Him. Do you understand? If God were not merciful, none of us would be here today. Listen to me. If God were not merciful, none of us would be here today. For that matter, nor would planet Earth. Nor would planet Earth. You see, if God were not merciful, He would have destroyed everything with the sin of Adam and Eve. When they sinned, if God were not merciful, He would have destroyed the whole thing. But God had a plan. Now, this is where you need to really listen and understand very carefully. God had a plan, and God had a purpose. And God's plan was a perfect man in a perfect universe. Because when God created man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, He created a perfect man. There was not a blemish in him, not a blemish on him. There was not a blemish to in any way, shape, form, or fashion take away from his perfectness. Because God created a perfect universe, there was nothing, not even one iota of anything that was not perfect in the original created universe that God created. There was nothing in man, physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, there was nothing in man that was imperfect. And God knew when He created man, and when He created a perfect universe and perfect man, man in his perfection, He knew that in giving man free will, man was going to destroy his own perfection. And by destroying his own perfection, He was going to open the door to bring imperfection into the universe. But God had a plan. And so what God was going to do was God was going to provide a means by which sinful man, after Adam and Eve sinned, could be reconciled to himself through the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And in so doing, He will in the future have a perfect race of men again. You see, the Word of God tells us very clearly that God is planning a new heavens and a new earth. The Bible makes it very clear. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And God has shown Himself to be merciful in His plan of salvation, that those of us who have been born again in the new heavens and the new earth, we will once again be perfect. Nothing perfect about us now, but we will be perfect. God had a plan. God had a purpose, and God always fulfills His purposes and His plans. The Word of God tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world." God so loved the world and every single individual in it. God so loved the world and every single individual that would ever inhabit planet Earth. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you see, those of us who have been born again, when we die, we go to be with the Lord. And then when God wraps this whole thing up, He's going to have a new heavens and a new earth, and those of us who have been born again are going to be citizens of that new heaven and that new earth. Anybody who is willing to be born again can be born again, and God knew from the beginning who would and who would not be willing, but He loved the world. God so loved the world and everybody in it and everybody that would ever be born. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why did He give His Son? There had to be a sin sacrifice. There had to be a sacrifice for sin that was acceptable to God. And the only sacrifice that was acceptable to God was his own son, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. All those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus, but none of them were the acceptable sacrifice, the ultimate acceptable sacrifice to God the Father. And so he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, you've got to stop and ask yourself at this point in time, am I a citizen of the new heavens and the new earth? Have I been born again? Am I waiting to go to heaven when I will become a new citizen, if you will? I'll be a perfect individual, and I will be a citizen of the new heavens and the new earth. Now, let's look at the components of mercy. I was just talking with the Lord yesterday as I was walking and praying, and I was thinking about this whole idea of mercy. And I thought, what are the variety of ingredients, the components, the component parts of mercy? Does not mercy include love? God so loved the world in his mercy. Does not mercy include forgiveness? Did not God offer forgiveness to those who would receive his son? You see, forgiveness does not seek revenge. If you're a person of mercy, a person of love for others, forgiveness does not seek revenge. You don't want to get revenge for what others have done to you. Mercy really includes active compassion. Notice I said not just compassion, but active compassion. You may look at a situation or a person and feel some compassion for them, but are you willing to become actively involved in trying to meet that compassionate need that you see? So mercy includes active compassion. Mercy includes patience. I'm so glad that God was so patient with me. I am so glad that God was so patient with me. And then mercy includes understanding. You see, God understands us when we don't understand ourselves. God loved us when we were so unlovable. So God understands every single thing that has ever touched the life of every individual ever born. He is omniscient. He is sovereign. And I am so glad that God understands everything that wounds or bruises the spirit of any individual, so that he in his love and forgiveness and active compassion, in his patience and his understanding and in his gentleness, he deals with us in his gentleness. And now we've got to ask ourselves a question. How are we at showing mercy? How are we at being merciful to others? What about to those especially who have offended us? Because every last one of us had offended God. Every last one of us had offended God in our sinful lifestyle. Our sin was an offense to God. But God in his love, mercy, grace, still extended his love to us in his willingness to forgive us in Christ Jesus. If we would but receive his son, his sacrifice on the cross, if we would but believe and receive in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, as Messiah, Savior, then we could be reconciled to the Holy God and all those offenses against God be reconciled. Let me ask you this. Would you be willing to have God extend mercy to you only to the extent that you extend mercy to others? I doubt so. I doubt that you would. I don't think you'd be content with that kind of mercy. You want all the mercy you can get. I do. I want all the mercy that God will give me. I want all the mercy I can get. And so we must ask ourselves, would I be willing to have God extend mercy to me only to the degree that I extend it to others? Have you ever taken the time to look carefully at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7? In Matthew 5, 7, the Word of God says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In Matthew 6:14, Jesus said, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." But notice it's conditional. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Those who are merciful are going to obtain mercy. If you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive you your trespasses. You see, These are attributes and characteristics that are to be found in the life of the believer. But he goes on in Matthew 6:15, but if you forgive, let's go back to verse 14 of Matthew 6. If you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will also forgive you. If you forgive men their trespasses, your Father, speaking of God, our Heavenly Father, will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What is he saying here? You see, what we're talking about here, these are the attributes, these are the characteristics of an individual who's been born again. You can't do this in the flesh. I don't care how hard you might will to do this and will to be this, you cannot do this and you cannot be this in your own strength, in your own power, in your own flesh. You can't do it. These attributes and these characteristics that we're talking about are to be found in the life of the believer. And if you're not a believer, you cannot embrace these characteristics and these attributes as much as you might desire to. And as much as you might try to in the flesh, you cannot do it. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to enable you and empower you to do this. Now we come to Matthew 5:8. Jesus teaches, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, how do you define pure? What does pure mean? The idea of pure reveals the heart as the seat of the will, the emotions, the intellect that has no mixture of anything which corrupts, soils, or adulterates. Now, we need to slow down and realize what we're saying here. You see, the heart, we're not talking about that physical beating heart in your body. We're talking about the spirit of the man. We're talking about the heart of the man. We're talking about the seat of his emotions, the seat of his will. You see, what Satan has to do, he has to try to penetrate your thinking with a suggestion. Satan wants to penetrate your thinking with a suggestion to the mind. And as long as you realize that he is making a suggestion to your mind, and as long as you obey the word of God, because the word of God says to take every thought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you understand this thought that I'm having is not Christ-like, it is most un-Christ-like, therefore it is not from God the Father, it is not from Christ, therefore I am not only going to reject and resist the thought, I'm going to reject and resist the spirit behind the thought. Therefore, you see, if you stop it at the mind, then it never gets down into the will. It never gets down into the emotions. It finds no place to work in the will, in the emotions. To have a pure heart is a heart that is pure and clean with no unclean or ungodly self-serving motives and, only God can do that. Because so many of our motives, whatever we do, whatever we say, are self-serving. So many of our motives are self-serving motives. Now, there are scriptures. The Word of God speaks to the condition of the human heart. And this is what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. You see, man was created in the likeness of God. Without the fullness of God, man was not created with the fullness of God, but was created in the likeness of God. God said, let us make man like unto ourselves. So we were created with emotion, will, intellect. We had all of that. But then when Adam and Eve sinned, perfect man became imperfect, and he developed this ungodly, if you will, heart. The word speaks to those ungodly hearts. There are scriptures that speak to the condition of the heart. For example, in Psalms 24, verses 3 and 4, these verses speak to those who can approach the throne of God in complete confidence. These are those who are walking in truth and in light. Can you approach the throne of God with complete confidence? Can you? Can you say to yourself, well, as best I know my heart, yes, I'm walking the truth, I'm walking in light. What does the Word of God say in 24:3? Psalms 24:3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Watch this now. He gives the answer. There's the question. The question is, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Then he answers his own question. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. In other words, he's not involved in anything that's ungodly. He's not harboring anything that's ungodly. He has not lifted up his soul to self-exaltation and to vanity. He is not lying. He's not deceitful. You see, these are those in whose lives there is no deceit. These individuals he's talking about, in their life, there is no deceit. In their lives and in their hearts, there's no unconfessed sin. There's no unconfessed or unrepented of corruptness. You have to understand what he's saying here when he says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands. A pure heart. He's not lifted up his soul into deceitfulness or vanity or self-exaltation, nor sworn deceitfully. These individuals he's talking about are individuals in whose heart there's no unconfessed and unrepented of corruptness. You see, confession, repentance is a moment-by-moment thing. The moment I realize I have quenched or grieved the Spirit of God, that I've disobeyed the Word of God, I've disobeyed being Christ-like, I need to confess that as sin. As a matter of fact, the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 17, verse 9, speaks to the heart. He reveals the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful. Now, this is to see the emotions of will. This is us he's talking about here, folks. He's talking about human beings. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? None of us really understand our own heart. Many times we never understand our own motives. Many times we don't understand why we react the way we react or respond the way we respond. Sometimes we just don't understand why we are the way we are in situations where we don't want to be that way. The heart is deceitful above all things. Now, this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. This is God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? You see, the unregenerate heart is completely, totally corrupt. Listen to me. Until you are born again, the unregenerate heart, that heart that has not been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that heart that has not been changed by the incoming and indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God when one is born again, the unregenerate heart is completely and totally corrupt, and everything it embraces and thinks and ponders and does. And it can only be renewed through being born again. That is the only way. That is the only hope. The only way you'll ever have a regenerated heart is to be born again. You see, you have to allow the Holy Spirit of God to renew and regenerate the heart. And he only does that when you're born again, because that's when he comes to indwell you. He does not indwell you as a result of being baptized or whatever else it may be. No, first things first, be born again. Believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, once you do that, you have now received the Holy Spirit. Now, you're in a position for the Holy Spirit of God to renew and regenerate the heart. He goes on to say in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, God speaking said, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God says, I try the hearts. I try you. I seek out your heart. I know your heart. I know your motives. I know why you do what you do. I know what you feel. And I reward a man according to the fruit of his doings. Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 and 20 reveals that the unregenerate heart, that heart that has never been changed by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God, gives rise to all kinds of ungodly activities. The heart that has never been changed by God. And you know, it doesn't take long to realize that it doesn't take a college education to figure out that with all of the ungodly, unholy, sinful practices in the world today, it doesn't take a college education to figure out that there's some very, very unregenerate, evil, wicked, nasty, deceitful, lying, lust-filled hearts in the world. In Matthew 15:19, Word of God says, for out of the heart, the seat of the will, the seat of the emotions, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. Listen to that. This is in the heart of an individual that's never been born again. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And then in Matthew 15:20, the Word of God goes on to say this, these are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile the man. You see, they were so concerned about personal cleanliness, and nothing wrong with personal cleanliness, but what Jesus is saying is that all the going through all the religious practices and going through all these rites and these rituals and these rules, these regulations that they had, he said these things that he just named are the things which defile a man, but to eat with one unwashed hands does not defile a man. You can eat with dirty hands and have a clean spirit. It may not be very sanitary, but you can eat with dirty hands and still have a clean spirit and a clean heart, all because of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses from our sins. Then we go into Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There's the promise. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8 describes those whose heart harbors no corruptness. Matthew 5:8. Talks about that heart that does not embrace, does not harbor in all this corruptness that he's been talking about. You see, these individuals constantly and consistently hold their life up to the light of the gospel. They weigh their attitudes, their actions, their lifestyle. They weigh everything in light of the gospel and in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. They hold their life up. These are those who bring all their sins of commission, as well as all their sins of omission, to the light of the gospel. And they evaluate, they hold their life up before Christ. They evaluate their life in the light of the gospel. What does the Word of God say about this? What does the Word of God say about this activity or this action or this thought, this motive? What does the Word of God say about all this? They hold their life up in light of the Word of God and the life of Christ. And I said they bring the sin of commission, as well as the sin of omission to the Lord. The sin of commission, what is the sin of commission? That is when you do what you know to be wrong. That's the sin of commission, committed. You committed that sin. The sin of commission is when you do that which you know to be wrong. What is the sin of omission? That is when you do not do that which you know to be right. You have a sin of commission. You have a sin of omission. Once again, the sin of commission, you do that which you know in your heart to be wrong. The sin of commission is when you do not do that which you know to be right. We had a picture of that in the Good Samaritan, didn't we? Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. We saw that. The Word of God makes it very clear in 1 Samuel 15, and I can't read that whole chapter right now. But I encourage you to read 1 Samuel 15, and you'll find out that partial obedience, hear me, I've taught this for years so many times, partial obedience is total disobedience. In the life of a believer, there is no room for hypocrisy. There's no room for guile. There's no room for deceit in the life of a believer. We're to be Christ-like. And Jesus is teaching us here in this Sermon on the Mount what it means to be Christ-like. We're to embrace these values. We're to embrace these characteristics. We're to choose to be Christ-like. So how do you develop a pure heart? Blessed are those who have a pure heart. Well, how do you develop this pure heart? Once again, you must be born again. You see, it all starts at the cross. I think this is where so many people are missing it. It starts at the cross. He who knew no sin became sin, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you cannot perform these things that he's talking about unless you've been to the cross and received Christ as your Savior. Once you realize that, once you realize that you cannot do these things, you cannot embrace these truths, you cannot live these truths until you are absolutely born again. So once again, you develop a pure heart by being born again. Then once you're born again, you need to hide the Word of God in your heart. You need to know the standards. You need to know what God's standards are. You need to know what Christ's likeness is. You need to know what Christ's likeness embraces. You need to know what Christ's likeness does not embrace. And you do that by getting into the Word of God on a consistent, ongoing basis and by bringing the Word of God to bear on your life. You decide, okay, I'm going to commit and submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm going to know the Word of God. I'm going to obey the Word of God. You develop this pure heart by studying the Word of God and bringing your life into alignment with the Word of God. If God's Word says do it, do it. If God's Word says don't do it, don't do it. It's that simple, isn't it? When God's Word says do it, do it. When God's Word says don't do it, don't do it. Just obey the Word of God. Now we come to the next attribute that Jesus is teaching on. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, Jesus says this, quote, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What is a peacemaker? Let's define peacemaker. Do you know the word peacemaker is used only once in all the Bible? The word peacemaker is used only once in all the Bible, and this is where it's used. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It speaks to those who love peace. It speaks to those who love peace and who want to lessen conflict. They don't want to promote conflict. They don't want to be a part of conflict. But they seek to promote peace and harmony in their own life with others and others around them. You see, an individual can promote or incite strife, division, contention. You can do that. You can promote strife and division. You can introduce strife and division and contention any number of ways. And I fear that too many times we find this even in the church. We call it backbiting. Talk about a person behind their back, demeaning them behind their back, gossip, repeating things we've heard that we haven't verified. And even if we verify it, even if we know it's true, you don't have to repeat it. I think that many times churches are full of this by backbiting, talking about somebody behind their back, saying ungodly, unholy, unkind things about them behind their back. By gossip, you heard something about somebody and you pass it on and you've never checked to see if it's true or not and you didn't even take the time to ponder it. And besides, even if it was true, you have no right to talk about somebody else and put them down. It talks about speaking ill of others. How about being argumentative or opinionated in an un-Christ-like way? All of this can incite, all this can advance, if you will, a lack of peace. By failing to seek the heart and mind of God in any number of situations, if you're not careful, you will be a part of introducing strife, contention, and division, if not among the whole church, among your family, or among a group of people. And these activities, this use of the tongue, this matter of backbiting and gossip and slander, of speaking ill of others, all these things can and have led to church splits and have ruined relationships. This is important. Listen, Jesus is teaching us this is what it means to be Christ-like. He came to bridge, to cross, he came to establish the bridge between sinful man and holy God. He come as a peacemaker. He brings peace. Only Christ can bring peace to a troubled heart. Only Christ can bring peace to a situation like this. Only Christ, by embracing Christ, embracing the Word of God, following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, by obeying the Word of God, these are the things that promote peace. You can promote peace. You can love. You can promote love and peace by allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and guide in every situation. You know, somebody starts talking to you about somebody else, and they start backbiting that person. They start gossiping about that person. They start slandering that person. They start speaking evil of that person. You don't have to listen to it. You don't have to listen to it. I had a lady come in my office one time, years and years ago. And she was a musician in the church. And she was there to put down another musician in the church. And as soon as she started and I understood what was going on, what she was about, I said, hold it. I said, if you're going to talk to me about that other person, let's get that other person in here. And you say to me in front of that person exactly what you're saying to me now. That shut down the conversation. You see, if you take that stand, that other person is not here to defend themselves. You're saying all these nasty, ugly, mean, slanderous things about them. You're putting them down. You're demeaning them. You're demeaning their character. Why don't we get that person to come with us, and let's let you tell me everything you're saying about them. Guess what? They won't do it. They won't do it. You know why? Because they're cut from that bolt of cloth, and only God knows if they're even saved or not. If you're born again, why would you want to gossip and slander and put somebody else down? Why would you want to speak evil about someone else? Why would you want to carry on a conversation like that that Christ wouldn't even be a part of? You see, you don't have the freedom nor the liberty to be a part of anything that Christ Jesus himself will not be a part of. You don't have that liberty. You don't have that freedom. You cannot be involved in anything. I don't care what it is. You cannot be involved in anything to which you could not invite Christ. And he won't be a part of that. He won't be a part of that kind of conversation. And I'll tell you right now, we're ripping some knickers. I know that. Because some of you have been guilty of this and are guilty of this even right now. You've been guilty of this. It may have been just you and one other person. But you were demeaning someone else. Gossiping someone else. Slandering someone else. No, we as the people of God are supposed to be peacemakers. We are to be peacemakers. And you can only be a peacemaker when you apply the rules of Scripture to every situation that you face. By practicing the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. By speaking the truth in love. The Word of God tells us to speak the truth in love. Are you a peacemaker? Don't throw fuel on the fire. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself. Are you listening to me? All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You are to be about trying to reconcile differences, trying to reconcile relationships, not throwing fuel on the fire and making it a hotter, even worse situation than it already is. Those of us who've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ are to seek with everything in us to reconcile others to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see other people reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And those of us who've been reconciled to God, we want to promote harmony and unity among those who are at odds. Even those who have also been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, because even Christians develop differences. Even Christians develop differences and do not take those differences to the throne of God. But they take them to this person and that person and this person and that person. That's not Christ-like. Blessed are the peacemakers. You want favor with God, don't you? Don't you want the favor of God? Favor with God? As a child of God, you have no right to spread this division and strife and contention. We, those of us who've been born again, are the children of God. And as such, we're the family of God. As such, every other believer, regardless of who they are, what they are, what denomination they belong to, what color their skin, regardless, we, as every one of us who've been born again, are a member of the family of God, and he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, we should seek to get others who have not yet been born again reconciled to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then we should try to make sure that we do everything we can to see to it that those Christians who are at odds with themselves, we can help them be reconciled to one another. Once again, 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This verse reminds us that, one, God provided the means by which sinful man could be reconciled to himself through Jesus Christ. God took the first step. God initiated the action whereby sinful man could be reconciled to himself. And once they're reconciled to himself, he will no longer count their sins against them. They're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else can cleanse us from our sins. So he took the initial step in reconciling sinful man to himself. And then when sinful man is reconciled to God, he no longer counts their sins against him. You see, you and I have every reason to just praise God and worship God and thank God that we have been reconciled to him and that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, and we want to see as many as we can find to be reconciled to God as we have. And those of us who've been reconciled to God, we should always be willing to forgive those who transgress against us. Just as God forgave us, we should always be willing to forgive those who have transgressed against us. We should be seeking with every opportunity to help others be reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. Listen to me. No one could ever do to us what we did to Christ. No one. No one could ever do to us what we did to Christ. I put Christ on the cross. You see, it was my sin that put the nails in his hands. It was my sins that put the stakes through his feet. It was my sins that put the crown of thorns on his head, as well as yours. And we, those of us who have been reconciled to God, we have to understand that nobody, regardless of how they treated us, could ever do to us what we did to Christ. We put him on the cross because he became the sacrifice for our sins. No, no one can ever do to me what I did to Jesus Christ. So how can I refuse to forgive them? How can I refuse to forgive them when I've been forgiven for so much? Now we come to the next attribute, the next characteristic. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, Jesus teaches us this. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for there's the kingdom of God. Someone says, Bob, I don't want to be persecuted. What does persecution mean, Bob? It means to be harassed. It means to be troubled. It means to be molested. It means to be persecuted. That's what persecution means, to be harassed, troubled, molested, whatever. And Jesus is teaching us this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, that those who are persecuted because we're identified with him, those who are persecuted because they've been born again, those who are persecuted because they're striving to live a godly, holy, righteous life, will be blessed with all the benefits and joys of heaven. Did you hear me? Jesus said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So those of us who have been, those of you who have been or are being persecuted, because you belong to Jesus Christ and you're striving to live of righteousness, you're going to be blessed with all the benefits of heaven, what the Word of God says. Now, some have suffered persecution, ridicule, and even loss because of your identification with Jesus Christ. Listen to me. I am talking to people right now. Some of you have been ridiculed. Some of you may have suffered loss because you identify with Jesus Christ. It can happen on the job. On the job, you may be made fun of by fellow employees. You may not get that promotion that you was counting on because there's a supervisor over you who does not know Christ and sort of resents and, if you will, holds at bay those who have a life of Christ and So it could cost you a promotion. Are you willing to have be bypassed for a promotion because of your identification with Jesus Christ? Yeah, you could be persecuted on the job. You can have fellow employees make fun of you. You can even be given subservient tasks to do. You can be excluded from the in crowd, if you will, on the job. Well, I got news for you. Many times you don't want to be involved in the in crowd because the in crowd's involved in a lot of stuff that Christ won't have anything to do with. In the home, you can be persecuted in the home. Sometimes it manifests itself as disunity in the home. Sometimes it manifests itself as strife and ridicule. And sometimes it results even in broken relationships. If not a broken relationship, a strained relationship. Oh, dear hearts, you can suffer persecution. Persecution occurs in the church sometimes. Sometimes persecution occurs in the church. It could be revealed by someone thinking, well, you've just gone off the deep end. You've gone too far. You're being fanatical. You're this, you're that, or the other. You've gone off the deep end. You may be even laughed at and ridiculed because of your stand for Jesus Christ and your stand for righteousness and holiness even in the church. It can happen on the job. It can happen in the family. It can happen in the church. It can happen in school. In school, you may be excluded from certain groups. You may have some unkind tricks played on you. You may be laughed at. You may be ridiculed. You may become a target of physical abuse. That has happened too. That's happened to young Christians in school. But Jesus promises you this. He promises you a special blessing if you suffer because of your relationship with him. He promises you a special blessing. Now, Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, Jesus teaches, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against falsely for my sake. Then he goes on in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which before you. Now, I just got through talking about some of the ways you can be persecuted, but look at this again now. In Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Notice that falsely. They say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, all because of your relationship with him. But he goes on to say, rejoice and be exceedingly glad when this happens. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Jesus teaches us that we are going to receive a great reward when we put up with being reviled and persecuted for his sake. And he reminds us that even the prophets themselves suffered the same thing. Rest assured, trust me, that as a Christian, from time to time, you can expect to suffer some rejection. You can expect to suffer being reviled against, if you will, spoken against. You can expect from time to time to be slandered and treated badly. You can expect at times to be treated harshly, emotionally, perhaps even physically. Why? All because of your identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this teaching, if you will, this teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in his Sermon on the Mount gives us insight and direction for kingdom living. He is teaching us this is what kingdom living is like. He is teaching us that those of us who have found favor with God and who experience the favor of God, and that word blessed carries with the idea of favor, blessings, joy, happiness, peace. You see, you can have the joy of the Lord even when you're going through a tough time. You can still have the joy of the Lord when you're being persecuted, reviled, slandered, treated harshly, cut out of the in crowd, if you will, ignored. You can still have the joy of the Lord even in the harshest of situations. But when you come to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12, and you start looking very carefully at the Sermon on the Mount, and these are the characteristics, these are those things that identify a person as having been born again. These are those things that a person who's been born again strives to be. You cannot work this up in the flesh. It can only be done as you're enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and that can only occur once you're born again. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity of sharing these truths with these people, and I pray you'll use these truths to glorify yourself and to strengthen them and equip them in their determination to identify with you and walk with you, represent you. And I pray this in Jesus' name, and I thank you, Father, and all of God's people said, amen and amen.
Perhaps you recall earlier this week I told you that the Southern Baptists were going to have to make a decision about whether or not they would permit women to serve as pastors or not, and that whichever they went, it would cost them. It would cost them. I go to the Word of God, and as far as I can tell from 1 Timothy chapter 3, women are not permitted to be the senior pastor or the lead pastor in a local congregation. But they've voted now, and of course that's their decision, so I leave that between them and the Lord. Pray for them, folks. Pray. Pray for the body of Christ. Pray for the body of Christ for an anointing on the body of Christ unlike anything we've ever seen before. And let us go forward. Let us go forward advancing the kingdom of God at every level of life in this nation. Again, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we have a chance to do this again, be blessed.